Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those of us who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Thank you, Eric. You guys can have a seat. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 8. That's where we're at in our study of the book of Romans. And Lord willing, we're going to be in Romans 8 for a little bit longer. And I'm kind of starting a little series within the series today. As I looked at Romans chapter 8, I noticed some features that I want to bring out. And so for a while, we're going to be talking about the characteristics of a Christian. You see, it turns out, at least in my mind, and you know, I could be living in a fantasy world, so you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but in my mind, it's harder to determine whether or not somebody is a Christian than what we think about on the surface level. Let me say that again. It's more difficult, it's tricky for us to know if someone is a true follower of Jesus Christ than to just look at them on the surface. The United States of America is kind of this bizarre thing because we were founded in Judeo-Christian roots, and so there is a pretty decent subsection of our population that believes that just by the very nature of being an American citizen, that somehow that connects you to Christianity. You're a Christian just by being an American. We know that that's not true. But what is it that makes someone a follower? Well, we're going to talk about that in this kind of mini-series through Romans 8 called Characteristics of a Christian. For example, let me just give you a for instance. This happened in our popular culture this week. Actually, a couple weeks ago, Donald Trump met with some evangelical leaders. And Cal Thomas, who I trust is a decent journalist, a man who is himself a born-again believer, asked Donald Trump some questions and interviewed him for Politico. Well, it appeared anyway. Excerpts of the interview appeared on Politico.com. He asked Donald Trump about his faith, and specifically about a comment that he made back in 2015 about the fact that he believed himself a Christian, but he had never asked God to forgive him of his sins. And so Cal Thomas questioned him about that, said, have you since asked God to forgive you of your sins? And this is what Donald Trump said: I will be asking for forgiveness, but hopefully I won't have to be asking for much forgiveness. Now, folks, are you right there? Okay, so if you're new to Delaware Bible Church, let me summarize the whole thrust of who we are and what we're about. We're all sinners, and really bad ones. And the only hope that we believe that we have in this life is what Jesus Christ has done on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, and for us to trust him as our Lord and Savior. And part of that is trusting that he will forgive us of our sins, that we ask for forgiveness of our sins. So this kind of doesn't make sense. For those of us that have gone to Delaware Bible Church for a long time, our brains are kind of shutting down. Like, what? I'm going to be asking for forgiveness sometime, but maybe I won't have to ask for too much. It's like, we all know that we have to be, that we have so much sin in our life that we'll be asking forgiveness for lots of sins for many years to come. Anyway, as you know, Donald Trump went on, I'm a Presbyterian and Protestant. I've had great relationships and developed even greater relationships with ministers. So apparently we have tremendous support. We have tremendous support from the clergy, and I will be doing very well during the election with evangelicals and with Christians. That's from June 6, 2016, interview with Cal Thomas from Politico.com. Now, Cal Thomas, who's very astute as a journalist and as a believer in Jesus Christ, asked him the same question that Jesus asked Peter. Jesus asked Peter, well, who do you say that I am? Cal Thomas said, I'm going to ask you the same question. Who do you say, Donald Trump, who do you say that Jesus is? This is what he said. Jesus to me is somebody, I'm quoting directly, Jesus to me is somebody I can think about for security and confidence. somebody I can revere in terms of bravery and in terms of courage, and because I consider the Christian religion so important, somebody I can totally rely on in my own mind. Now, I'm troubled by this, okay? I'm troubled by this, and I have some thoughts that I'm going to share with you at a future time after I talk to the elders about this whole election and how we should think about it and give you a couple possibilities to go with in terms of voting and stuff. But I am not comfortable with someone saying, I'm a Christian, and then believing that. And I don't think that God is either. And so in Romans 8, what he's done is he's given us some of the characteristics that we can look at. In other words, if somebody says that they're a Christian, and yet we don't see kind of some of these things in their lives, then we have cause to doubt. And today, we're going to be covering the first one of these, and I'm just going to kind of cut to the chase and say, here it is. True Christians have a new mindset. True Christians think like God more and more. We can go home now. Okay? Somebody say amen. Oh, wow. A lot of you said amen. I was just hoping one, you know. True Christians have a new mindset. I believe that's the thrust of what this text says this morning in Romans chapter 8. In other words, our minds are no longer tuned to the things of this world. Our minds are tuned and in step with the Holy Spirit, with the things of God. The way we process life. I've said recently that Christianity is a totally coherent and totally inclusive worldview. It totally makes sense. What's the purpose of life? Why are we born? Why are we here? Why do we die? And after we die, what happens to us? All that stuff is explained thoroughly in Christianity. And yet, in this world, the conflicting worldviews that are out there seem to make no cohesive logical sense. And yet people believe them anyway. We'll talk about that in a minute. But true Christians have a new mindset. We have a new outlook, as one translation says. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Here's where we're going in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. The Apostle Paul helps us to understand what it means to live according to the Holy Spirit by presenting two contrasts. Now, let me just say this. This series is not, this little series is not, live like this to be a Christian. We believe, and the Bible teaches, that God begins a work in our lives when he wakes up a sinner who is dead in his trespasses and sins and brings to his understanding the depths of our sin, who God is, and our need for trusting Christ as our Savior. And we respond to that free gift, that free offer, by placing our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. This series is more of, okay, if somebody professes to be a Christian, if somebody says that I am in Christ, what should be some marks of their life? What are some characteristics that we should see? What are some fruit that should come out of their lives? And this first one is a new mindset. Christians should have, a true follower of Jesus Christ should have a new mindset. Now, some time ago, I mentioned that the word for in our text is really important, and it is, and so I'm going to be talking about that. But let's just back up for a second and get the context. Let me just read Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For..." And here he's giving evidence. Remember that four? We talked about it. It could be evidence or it could be cause, like because. And we determined that in verse 2, the beginning of verse 2, it's not because, it's evidence. Here's the evidence. "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the..." This is more evidence. "God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." And now we pick up in our text today. So in this text today, there's a bunch of fours. There's F-O-U-R, fours, four of them, the number four. And we see them sprinkled throughout the text. And I just want to bring to our memory that those can be fours that represent evidence or represent cause. And I've kind of color-coded them on the screen. Three of them, I believe, are logical conclusions or evidence. And one of them, the one at the beginning of verse 7, is because. And I'll try to bring that out as we move through the text. Okay, so just to back up one more time and say, this is not live like this to be a Christian. This is like, this is what Christians are like. This is when you see this behavior, when you see this, this is the characteristics of someone who is a Christian. And if you don't see this, something's wrong. Their profession might not line up with reality, okay? So let's look at contrast number one. Contrast number one is the mindset. Look at what verse 5 says in Romans 8. For those four evidence or logical conclusion, if somebody is truly a believer, this is the way they will behave. For those who live according to the flesh, stop right there. In this text, what I believe Paul is saying is to live in the flesh means anything minus God. Say that again. This is not talking about to live in the flesh like your physical body. That's certainly flesh. But in here, we're talking about something a little bit bigger. In the context of what we're studying here, he's talking about living according to the flesh is living in this world with God not in view, not in the picture. So let me flesh that out for it. Let me illustrate that. I mean, don't flesh that out. Let me illustrate that. Many of us go about our daily jobs, secular jobs. I used to hold a secular job, a couple of them, by the way. And we can work those jobs in our daily lives totally devoid of any understanding that people are watching us as believers, that we're setting an example in our speech, in our conduct, in how we manage our time and how we use our words, all that stuff. People are looking at us. And we can totally kind of shut off our Christianity and live like the world during our work hours and then click it back on when we hop in the car. But that's not the way that we're supposed to live. That's walking according to the flesh. We are to be aware of the fact that people do see us and we are to be representatives of Christ. Does that mean that we have to present the gospel on a napkin every day at work? No, but sometimes that opportunity might present itself. But we are mindful of the fact. Our mindset has changed, and we want people to see difference in us. We want them to see Christ reflected in how we do our work and the quality with which we carry our work out and so on and so on. How we use our words, how we treat employees that aren't performing up to expectation, and how we treat employees that are performing past expectation. All that stuff is true. So, to live according to the flesh, i.e., anything minus God, those people set their minds on the things of the flesh. But, and here's the contrast number one, but those who live according to the Spirit, and that means doing things with God in the picture, that God infiltrates every aspect, every facet of our lives. He's present when we go to work, he's present when we come home, when we rise up, when we lie down, when we interact with our kids and our spouses. Those who walk, who live according to the Spirit, set their minds are fixated on the things of the Spirit. Now, I just want to stop right there and say that that verb, set their minds on the things, that verb tense is very critically important, at least it is to me. I'm kind of a nerd when it comes to these things, because it's in present tense. So, you could translate it like this. Those who live according to the flesh are setting their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, it's not past. Have set their minds on the things of the flesh, or have set their things on the mind of the Spirit. It's they are setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. That helps me because it squares with Romans 7. If you remember at the end of Romans 7, you remember that whole thing? The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't do, that I don't want to do, are the things that I actually do, and there's this struggle going on, and Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? You remember that? If the verse here says those who live according to the Spirit have set their minds on the things of the Spirit, then it's a done deal and we shouldn't have any struggle. But it's not. It says they are setting their minds to the things of the Spirit. So that squares with Romans 7. It also squares with Romans 12, which we haven't got to yet. But you know it. Those of you that have been going to church for a while, you know where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your minds. And so there is this thing going on inside of us that our mindset has changed, and it is changing. That the way we view life has been is in the process of being reshaped by God, and a Christian is a person, a true Christian is a person where that is in process. And so I get a little bit scared, I get a little bit concerned when I come across somebody who professes to be a Christian, but that change in mindset doesn't seem to be there at all. And when I bring God's word to bear and say, well, look, brother, or look, sister, this is what you're doing in your life, and this is what the word of God says, and they say, hey, you know what, that might work for some people, but it doesn't work for me. I'm concerned. Their minds have not been shaped by the things of the Spirit. And so, just to break this down really carefully, living according to the flesh, I try to think of different words that would help illustrate this. Living according to the flesh, those people are bound and determined to get the things of the flesh. They're totally fixated on the things of the flesh. And if you read Galatians 5, this is kind of a parallel passage that Paul wrote. He kind of, in a deeper way, kind of exposes some of the practical realities of what it might look like to live according to the flesh. Let me just read it to you. I'll pick it up in verse 16 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Okay, these things are in conflict. They don't go together. Flesh is against Spirit. Again, flesh being anything minus God. Flesh is against Spirit. Spirit's against flesh. They're opposed to one another. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Here are the examples. Here is what Paul says it looks like to live according to the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. That means thinking about anything that's not God as being equal to or greater than God. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, I just want to highlight, I want to go back to that definition of the flesh, meaning that's anything that's minus God, that God's not in the picture. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus he's got his disciples around him, and they're hanging out, and he's teaching them and stuff. And he lets them know, hey, I'm going to go, and I'm going to die. And you remember Peter's reaction to that? He kind of flips out a little bit. He said, oh, Lord, may it never be. I mean, you can't do this. Now, I don't know what vision that you think that Peter might have had in his head, but my vision of what Peter might have had in his head goes something like this. This guy is the Messiah. Peter's thinking, this Jesus guy, he's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. And right now, us Jews, we're under Roman occupation here in the Holy Land. And this guy is going to elevate through the ranks, and he's going to become a Jewish leader, and he's going to lead a rebellion, and we're going to drive the Romans straight out of this land, and we're going to reestablish and reset up the Israelite kingdom of Israel with this guy, the chosen one, Jesus, as the king. Now, that's probably what Peter's thinking. And I'm guessing as a side benefit to that, he's thinking, and I'm going to get a really nice position with a juicy salary. Now, what does Jesus say to him? Do you remember? Shout it out. What did Jesus say to him when Peter said, no, you can't die? Man, we could just go home. Get behind me, Satan. Now, this is one of his disciples. This is one of his close buddies. But listen what he says to follow that up. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God. You are setting your mind on the things of man. That is living in the flesh. That is living in the flesh. Now, contrast that with living according to the Spirit. Living according to the Spirit is that we're bound and determined to get the things of the Spirit. We thirst for the things of God. And the fruit that comes out of our lives is shown in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But then go on. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the first contrast is this. There's only two, so relax. The first contrast is this. A true believer has their mind set on the things of God, not on the things of this world. I would invite you in your own free time to think about whether Donald Trump has his mind set on the things of the flesh or on the things of the Spirit. I'm not saying that Hillary Clinton does either. I'm just inviting you. He has made the claim in it's in writing on Politico's website that he's a Protestant Christian. He's a Presbyterian. And I just don't know that I see that in his actions. Is that saying anything about who's going to vote for who? No, I'm just saying. Okay, contrast number two. Contrast number two is the result of our mindset. Verses 6 through 8, for the mindset on the flesh is death. That's what the text says. We'll have to unpack that a little bit. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. There's the contrast. One is death, one is life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind set on the flesh, and in this verse 7, that's the four that is because. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, for logical conclusion or evidence, it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So let's drive that home a little bit. First, what we see is this. It says, living according to the flesh equals death. And I've given you some scripture to look up. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, why is this true? Well, the text lets us know. When it says, the mind set on the flesh is death, I want you to, in your minds, replace the word is, okay, with reveals the power and presence of. Okay, so let me reread it under that understanding. For to set the mind on the flesh reveals the power and presence of death. See that? Because that for is another evidence for. It's another logical conclusion for. It's not a because for. For the mindset on the flesh reveals the power and the presence of death, but the mindset on the Spirit reveals the power and the presence of life and peace. That's very helpful. That was very helpful to me. I hope it is also helpful to you to see kind of how that works. Now why? It's revealed in the text. Because here, the mindset of the flesh hates God. It hates God. That's what the text says. For the mind that is set against the flesh is hostile to God. It hates God. Matthew 6:24, you know, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You can't. You can't say that you love God, and you can't also say that you're going to serve God and then serve money. In that case, he was talking about money. But again, anything subtract God is of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Unless we trust Christ as our Savior from sin and make him the Lord of our lives, the Holy Spirit will not come into your life. And then all the stuff that I'm saying this morning is just going to sound like weirdness to you. Like, how does that happen? I don't understand this. And that's illustrated very vividly when we think about Nicodemus. If you're in my generation, we like to call him Nick at Night. Okay, sorry. Young kids won't get that. Nick at Night. Okay. That was good stuff. But Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he was ashamed. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee, whatever. He was on the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night, and he was wanting to ask him all these questions. He's like, how can a man be born again? How is this even possible? And he was thinking that a guy has to crawl up back into his mother's womb and then be born again. And that doesn't make any sense. And Jesus, of course, wasn't talking about a second physical birth. He was talking about spiritual rebirth. And it didn't matter really how much Jesus explained it. He wasn't picking it up. And so Jesus said in verse 8 of John 3, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born in the Spirit." And so there is just a fundamental, if a person is devoid of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they are going to be at enmity with God. They will hate the things of God. We also see that the mindset of the flesh refuses to live under God's authority. Remember Romans 1:8, where the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man has been revealed. And it's been revealed in those who do what? They suppress the truth. It is shocking to me, the stuff that's going on in our culture today. And a lot of it that I see is even going on in the church, quote unquote. The church who says that they love Jesus, but increasingly, especially mainline denominations, not always, but in large part, mainline denominations are forsaking key fundamental teachings in God's Word because it's not popular right now. And so they take the Scripture, they rip it out of its context, and they twist it around to make it mean what they want it to mean, what is popular for, what'll get more fannies in the pews. That's a form of suppressing the truth. It's a refusal to live under God's authority. There's other examples of it too. You know, when I was a kid growing up, if you stole something, you were a thief. But today, you're given the label of having some sort of disease. And you don't need punishment. You need therapy. So the disease model in psychology is another example of suppressing the truth. This whole transgender thing, folks, that's going on right now in our culture, I feel terrible for young boys and girls who struggle with gender identity. It's got to be a very tough thing to be going through. But the evidence that's presented before us is that a biological boy is a boy and a biological girl is a girl, and that all the data that we've gathered says that in almost every case, a young person who is struggling with gender identity will at some point come out of it. And biological boys will eventually feel connected as a boy, and biological girls will eventually feel connected as a girl. And yet, our world so desperately wants to put God to resist his authority that there are actually people out there that are saying that it's child abuse. If your child comes to you and says, I'm a boy, but I feel like a girl, that you should encourage that. That you should suppress the truth about who they really are and how God made them and encourage them to suppress the truth as well. Why else is this true? Well, it's true because the mindset of the flesh is totally unflattering to God. It says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That word please, that Greek word, carries a few meanings. One of the possible meanings it can mean is to flatter or to puff somebody up. And I'm not going to read it today for lack of time, but if you, I would challenge you, highlight this in your notes, circle it, and go back and read Isaiah 1 and see how flattered, how pleased God is with half-hearted worship, or worship that's just done for show only. Or worship, you know, I hope that this isn't you this morning, but do you realize that there are people that show up to churches on Sunday mornings and they put money in the offering, and they may even do some Christian service because they think that that's somehow going to earn them God's favor. That is repulsive to our God, who loved us so much that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he sent his Son. He loved us first. We don't earn favor with him. Now, the second contrast is this, is that living according to the Spirit equals life and peace. It equals life and peace. Life in the flesh, life doing things minus God, equals death. It reveals the power and the presence of death. But living according to the Spirit reveals the evidence of the power of the presence of life and peace. Now, I tried to come up with definitions for this. Here's the best that I could do. Is that life is this: I am empowered by the Spirit to do things God's way. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to say always, because sometimes I have those King David moments too, where I need the prophet Nathan or a good friend of mine to come up to me and say, "Scott, when you did this, that was wrong." And I have those moments too, because I have blind spots just like the rest of you. But most of the time when I sin, God says, God brings that to my attention through his Holy Spirit. And I thank God every day that presence, that power is in my life, guiding me and helping me and going, oh yeah, you messed that up. You need to go to the person and get right. Do you realize what a tremendous blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit active in your life? When the Holy Spirit reminds you, now that was sin and you need to make that right, do not suppress that. Do not hold that at arm's length. Embrace it and say, thank you, Lord, for revealing to me the truth, and then go get right. Because it's a beautiful, awesome thing that God has given you in your life. And again, I love the way James MacDonald says it. When sin comes in your life, the temptation to sin comes in your life, because of the Holy Spirit, we can say, I'm dead to that. I'm not doing that. And I know we've all been different places where, you know, some of us respond to that right away, and some of us have to get so sick and tired of repeating the same sins and having to go through the same process of repentance and restoration over and over that we finally say, enough, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm tired of this. Now, it's also living according to the Spirit reveals the power and the presence of peace. So this is what I thought of for peace. Peace is this: I can find resolution to the conflict inside me that is stirred by the desires of the flesh. Now, there's a lot in there that I just said. But again, any human being, any saved human being, is going to still deal with the temptation to sin and the conflict that's going to face us every day. Well, Lord, why do they get to sin and their lives are better than mine? And Lord, why? Seems like when I'm sinning, it feels better, you know, and whatever. We're all going to grapple with that. But the Word of God, living according to the Spirit of God, helps us to be able to find peace, to know that, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, I am struggling with this sin, and yes, I just sinned just now, but I don't have to let myself be identified by that sin. I don't have to let myself be so drowned in guilt that I can't possibly confess that sin to God and find freedom from it, confess that sin to others. God allows us, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to find peace by handling our sin his way, by viewing ourselves his way, by knowing that just because we make a mistake and we fall into a sin, or that we commit a sin, that he doesn't hate us. It's very powerful. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you're walking around this planet and you've got some peace. And that there's not just this noise in your head constantly, I'm not good enough for God, and I'll never be able to please him. He paid the penalty in full for you. Jesus promised in John 16 that he was going to send us the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. Jesus actually said, it's to your advantage that I go away, that I'm not on the earth anymore, because when I go, then I can send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10 talks about the reality of living in, I mean, this is the tension, right? The reality is that we live in this world, and this world is a messed up place, and we see the temptations to sin all around us. I understand that. We see the brokenness of the world, and it frustrates the fire out of us sometimes. And God tells us about that in his word. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 about the reality of those things, but he also tells us about future hope and eternal life and peace with God. And even in the midst of this storminess that we call this life right now, even in the midst of all the chaos and the confusion, we can take our minds and we can run home to those truths, and we can find some shelter, we can find some rest now, here, while we wait for the perfect rest that's coming in eternity. I pray that these things are encouraging to you. I'm going to skip the first point of application and just go to the second one. So for those of you that are OCD and have fill in the blank, if I don't get the blanks filled in issues, I'll put it on Facebook for you later today. You can look it up. But I thought the first one and the second one were so related, I'm just going to go right to the second. Do you claim, By way of application, you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but if you were honest, you would say that your mind is bound and determined to get the things of this world. And, you know, we see this. I was going to give an illustration of each one of these three: Christian living, communication, and also relationships. But let me just boil it down to this. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, you are to go to that person. It's a beautiful design that God has given us to keep short accounts with each other. That's in Ephesians 4. To keep short accounts with each other and keep problems as small as possible. When I mean small, I'm talking about small in terms of the distance in time between the time the conflict starts and ends. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I'm also talking about keeping it as small as possible in terms of how many people actually have to be involved in resolving that problem or that conflict before it gets resolved. And yet, if I could just say this, the number one frustration that I have in ministry, I'm being transparent with you now. It's not the workload. It's not that I wish I could spend more time with my family. It's not that I get tired of hearing about all your problems, because I don't. The number one frustration that I have in my ministry is that people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ get into conflict with a fellow brother or sister, and then they take it and they run with it in a totally fleshly direction. And I'm talking about they've got a conflict with their brother. They think their brother has sinned against them. They're not happy with something about their brother. They're not happy with me. And instead of going to the person and following God's elegant, beautiful design to keep problems small in terms of distance and time and small in terms of the number of people that have to be involved, they let time go by and they build up bitterness in their lives, or they just tell a whole bunch of people and sow the seeds of division and discord in the church. It's my greatest frustration. So write this down or whatever you want to do. If you are a person who has a new mindset, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then please don't live according to the flesh and do the things that God tells us not to do in His Word. But when you have a conflict with your brother, just practice this one thing. If you've got a conflict with your brother, or you're not pleased with the way things are going around the church, or you're not pleased with me, go to the person. Adopt a new mindset on how to do that. Don't tell your friends. Don't tell. If you're angry with me, don't tell my wife. Go to the person. That can be one way that you practically live out the new mindset. Finally, this. Have you stopped changing your mindset? I recognize that as we grow and change in life, as we go about our Christian life, it's very easy just to push the coast button, you know, like on your car. Like, I'm just going to set the cruise control. That word, those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's a present tense verb. Are setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so there is a sense in which, brothers and sisters, I have a higher expectation for somebody. So some of you that have been walking with the Lord for 25 years than I do of somebody who's been walking with the Lord for 25 days. The expectation is that your mindset has been changed, and you want to grow and change, become more like Him. And so you're reading God's Word, you're meditating on it, you're praying, you're serving, and you're attempting to carry out the mandates of Scripture. And I just want to wrap that point up by saying this. Don't stop growing. And I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty or somehow, you know, leave here going, oh, I stink as a Christian. I simply am like you, and I want to find the pathway to life and peace. And here it is. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I hope that describes you this morning, that you are a person who people outside of yourself would look at and say, yeah, that person is very spiritually minded. They want the things of the Lord. And if not, I'd be concerned. And I'd love to talk to you about it, and I'd love to help you get into God's word and understand if you truly are in the faith. These are not small things, and this is a lot to talk about, but this is one of the characteristics of a Christian. A true characteristic of a Christian is they don't think like the world anymore. They've got a new mindset. It transforms their jobs. It transforms their home lives. It transforms the way they use their free time. It transforms many things. Father, thank you for giving us some of these characteristics that we can look at, and we can very, very cautiously compare ourselves with these things. Father, we rejoice in knowing that those that you have saved have a new mindset. I pray that you would make it clear to us, if we're in any doubt, that you would make it clear to us of where we stand with you. And if there's any fear that we don't know you, that we would yield ourselves to you even today, trust you by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, and allowing the Holy Spirit to have work in our minds. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.